want to, you can turn to Luke. We're going to read in Luke, and then we're going to read over in 2 Chronicles. But if you look in Luke, the 11th chapter, we find that Jesus is speaking here. And in the New Testament, we're always fascinated, whether it be Paul or any of the writers of the Gospels, that when they mention something in the Old Testament, that it would do us well to take note of the examples. I think that it's a wonderful thing to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews for that simple reason, and that I'm always intrigued with the people that they mention in that faith chapter. And some of the people they mention, we know very little about. There's some of them, for instance, like Enoch, that there's just a verse or two that's made mention of them. And it just is always intriguing, at least to me, that when we read that, we think, wow, this was really a special man, that the righteousness of God manifested itself in a wonderful way, no doubt. For us to know so little, but yet it is made mention of them. And we was reading this week, and we come across that once again. And I know we'd read it before. We've searched it out. We've read, no doubt, I don't know how many times through my life. I've read the 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But we read it this week, and we've just seen, with talking to a fellow at work, it seemed to all tie in. And he said that he had, I guess they have communion, and they have someone always that reads and says something beforehand. And he said he never done it before, but he's going to. And he said he was thinking about loyalty. And he said that how loyalty is a trait of a Christian. And, you know, I never really gave it much thought in that sense. And he began to talk about how his father was. He said, "My father wasn't a religious man." He said, "But you know, family meant something." He said, "I can remember." He said, "My dad was had cancer." He said he wasn't doing well, and I guess at this point in time, this man didn't live close to his father. But he called him up, was kind of teasing with him, and he said, "Oh, Dad," he said, "I'm in dire shape. I need some help." And he says, "Son, what do you need?" He said, "I'll be there just as soon as I can get there." And it was a man dying with cancer. And he said, "You know, that always meant something to me." He said, "Here a man was with all the troubles that he had of his own, but yet because I was his son," he said that he was going to go to whatever expense to come to his rescue. And he said, "You know, that's an attribute of a Christian." And I thought about that, and I began to think about what we had read already that week, and I thought, you know, the Bible is full of tales of disloyalty, of treachery, and it's truly a tragic book. If you read the Old Testament, there's some that would say that God's holy word, this Bible that we read, that it's not true. But I think that one of the strongest evidences of it is it's not a book that paints men in a pretty picture. You can look at the Quran, and you can see where the characters in that book are somewhat trying to be idealized. But we see in the Bible that if somebody was going to spin a tale, they would not have projected it. They would not have wrote it as such to show the weaknesses of these great heroes in the Bible. But we find here that Jesus Christ, He was saying here in the 11th chapter, speaking about the lawyers, we can read in the 46, and he said, "Woe unto ye also, ye lawyers, for ye lay men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and ye build them sepulchres. Therefore
also. I said the wisdom of God. I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. But the blood of the prophets, which were shed from the foundations of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto ye lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter in not yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. So I was reading that, and I thought, now why? Why would the Lord in this particular instant, why would he look and mention from Abel to Zacharias? We know that it was as not from the beginning, speaking about Abel that was slain, that he was slain by his brother to the last prophet that was killed in the Old Testament, but that it went from Abel, who was killed to his brother, by his brother, to Zacharias. And what picture was he trying to paint there for the children, or for the lawyers rather, the Pharisees, to see? So we turned over into 2 Chronicles in the 23rd chapter, and we read it, and it said, yeah, we could read in the 15th verse of the 24th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and we're going to try, if the Lord will allow us, to show the treachery of man, and that God's children are not only loyal to Him, but they're loyal to one another. I can remember in a particular incident that my grandfather told about a man whose loyalty was to his family, but it was to a fault, because when his family was wrong, he had said, more or less told my grandfather, he said, I got to stand by my family. And one would say, that's a good attribute, to be loyal. But us that are born again, we have swore allegiance to God Almighty, and that our loyalty lies in Him. But as a brother or sister in Christ, that not only stops at Christ Jesus, but it extends to our brothers and sisters. And there's the beauty of it. If we love honesty, if we love truth, when we will also love our brother, and we can be loyal unto him, and him to us. We were listening today about how, for whatever reason, I truly believe we're in dire straits, because to hear any economist that has any understanding the economies of this world, there has been several that said that if they were going to go about to destroy our economy, that they could not choose a better way of doing it than what's being chosen by our government officials. Then we find out that our president in his speech says, all right, I get it. It's the economy. And we need to focus on that and not health care. And then in a few sentences later, he said they needed to rescind. Don't ask, don't tell. So that there might be open homosexuals in our military. I thought to myself, my God, when I turned 18, I signed up for selective service. Since that point, I'm 39 years old. They've never had the draft. But I could not imagine going off into war amongst the ranks of open sodomites. I couldn't imagine being in a foxhole with one of them and realizing that if God would choose to rain down and bring down his wrath upon the wicked, that I'd only be a foot away. And it's a frightful thing. And it seems like a one could surmise that if you would want to bring a nation to its knees, what more could you do than this being a tent pit? Because of that, we see that there is consequences to the decisions we make. And though we might be loyal to our brother, when our brother turns and goes against what God said, we are to be a road sign and not a weather vane. We are to point the way to Jesus Christ and cry out to the Lord like Zacharias did to the king and his family had great ties to him. When we look at Abel, the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, from the prophet Abel, we find out and elsewhere that it speaks about prophets and apostles and wise men. What was the prophetic teaching that we heard from Abel? We really know very little about it, but we know this, that he was slew by his brother. And why was he? Because he offered up a perfect sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. And his brother seen it, and in hatred he killed him. But we see here, not only in the slaying of the animals to clothe Adam and Eve, but we see it with Abel, that what the Lord wanted was a perfect sacrifice, one in that took place by the shedding of the blood. And we find that this was a message that went out to all that heard the recording of his death. And he was slain because his brother did not want to hear or did not want to heed to the message. So he finds Zacharias declaring to the king, Josiah, here, that we could read it in the 20th verse. And this is interesting, because this is all we know about this man, is more or less this one verse, that he was the son of the high priest. He was the son of Jehoiada. But other than that, all we know here is that the Spirit of God came upon Zacharias, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress thee the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you, and mayst conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king at the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the king, remembered not the kindness of Jehovah his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the hosts of Syria came up against him, and they came down, came to Judah and Jerusalem, and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all of the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host with their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had departed, and when they were departed from him, for they left him in great distress, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons, plural, of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. They buried him in the king in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulcher of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him: Jabad the son of Simeath, and Ammonitis,
And Jehoshabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burden laid upon him and the repair of the house, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings. So we have here the king of Joash, and he slew of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Now if we don't know the story behind this, we do not see the treachery. But you could, I would encourage everyone to read it. But you can look back here and you can see that Joash had a very tumultuous beginning. It was because of Jehoiada and his wife that he ever become king. We know that his father was slain in battle, I believe it was, and when Ahaz, which was his father, or Ahaziah rather, when he heard, or when he was slain, that his mother Athaliah, when she heard that her son fell in battle, she had the idea, here's my chance, I'm going to kill all the descendants royal. Now we understand in the fractured situation of kingdoms where kings had many wives, you could see a woman that was the mother of a king saying, all right, I'm going to kill all of his brothers because they're from all these other queens. But she didn't stop there. She did not only kill all of his brothers from other wives, but she killed all of his sons. But she did not. She was not able to kill Joash. And why was that? Because his aunt, which was Ahaziah's sister, gathered him up and took him to the temple. But we see here, why did she do that? Because she was married to Jehoiada. That Joash and carried him to the temple. And that Jehoiada and Joash's aunt were married. And that Zechariah was Joash's cousin. And because when he was just 1 year old, she gathered him up and she took him to the temple. And he lived there for 6 years. And because Jehoiada realized that he was to be king, and he gathered together the men and said, we must anoint him king, and we must overthrow this wicked woman. And they did, and they made him king at 7 years old. Jehoiada took him under his wing and raised him up, and even chose which a wife he was to marry. And he lived for the Lord. And between Joash and Jehoiada, they built the temple. And they restored all these things. But yet, when Jehoiada was over 100, I think, and 30-some years old, he died and was buried with the kings of Israel. I'm sorry, with the kings of Judah. Buried with the kings because he always looked down for Judah. Well, the princes of Judah come to Joash when Jehoiada had died, and they led him away to worship false gods. And Zechariah come unto him. And Zechariah was much more than just a son of this priest that was like a father to Joash. But he was Joash's cousin. And he come and he told him the truth. We find that there was no loyalty there. You would have thought that at some point Joash would have said, I ought to kill you. But because of what your father, my uncle, had done for me, I'll let you live. But he slew him and more or less said, God be the judge between me and you. He was that blinded.
He was that treacherous.
He was that wicked.
And slew his own cousin. We have Jesus here saying, the blood of all the prophets, from Abel who was slew by his brother, to Zechariah, who was slain between the altar and the door, who was slain by his fellow relative. We see throughout the Bible tragedy after tragedy. But God's children ought to be different, hadn't they? None of us are perfect. There's not a one of us that's not made mistakes. But if we're going to teach our children what loyalty is, we must emulate it. I don't know. I tease my wife quite a bit, but I hope that my children see that I respect her, and that how can I teach them to respect women in general if they don't see me respecting my wife and vice versa. If they see their mother always going behind my back and belittling me, how are they going to learn to not only respect their father, but to respect a male authority in any manner or capacity? We truly see today that there is no, that loyalty is just a foreign, crazy notion. That nobody, we see how our world is geared. It's just absurd. Have you seen, I don't know, I haven't seen it here recently, but the Army had a commercial for recruiting people, and they said, be an army of one. You know, that's absurd. An army of one? One is not an army. But it was to appeal to the self-centered motivations of our culture. It was to appeal to people that you can be first and foremost. And it was really a dishonest approach. Because, you know, they might have had all the posters hanging up on the wall in the recruiting offices saying, be an army of one. But on day one, and maybe that was the one they were talking about, but day one of boot camp, they was going to realize that you're a nobody. And they're going to cut your hair off. They put everybody in the same uniform to communicate to every soldier, you have no individual identity. Really deceptive, ain't it? But once you sign on the line, you signed on the line. But it's really I think that it's a very destructive approach to do anything in a cohesive manner to tell people that you're nine, that you're one. But an army is made up of many who move as one. And so it is with God's people. But if my children do not see me emulating loyalty, how are they going to learn it? If we are critical of our brothers and sisters in Christ, how are they then going to be able to look at us? And see something that is worth copying after. You know, I love my sisters. The Lord didn't bless me with any brothers. But you know, my two sisters are very different. And just like my sisters, I have weaknesses, and I'm sure I have annoying characteristics. And from time to time, in their discussions amongst people, they might even point out some of them about how, well, you know, Daryl, that's just the way he is. You know, but we need to be very careful
because if we copy after the ways of Christ Jesus, we will be faithful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's loyalty is a foreign thing because it is not seen in our culture, and if we don't show it, you know, I can remember my grandfather that he had many a family member that turned and walked away because they thought he should make exceptions for them. After all, they were family. But because he was so loyal, not only to God, but to them, and that their welfare was foremost in his mind, he loved them too much to be disloyal and lie to them. He loved them too much to turn and look the other way. And God had placed him in a position to cry out the alarm. Isn't it sad that Joash so soon forgot what Zechariah's father had done for him? Isn't it sad that all we know about Zechariah is that he said these, and I'm sure that what he said was more lengthy than this one verse. But all we have is this one verse. But yet it goes on to say that Joash was killed because of the sons, the killing of the sons of Jehoiada. Well, I read that and I thought, well, you know, because when you read Chronicles, sometimes you read this portion in Kings, and it shines light, and it says something more than what's in Chronicles. And I searched it out, and I thought, well, did they kill more than Zechariah? And you know, the only I searched it out, and I couldn't find anything other than the only thing that I can understand that to mean was, is that Zechariah was an only son. And I don't know that it, obviously one would imagine he couldn't be very old when his father had died at 130 some. But I don't know if Zechariah was a son that was born late to Jehoiada. But all I can figure is what it was referring to is that by Zechariah being killed, the seed of Jehoiada stopped right there. And all the sons that Zechariah would have had, and his sons, laid at the hands of Joash. His cousin. No doubt, they grew up together. His aunt put her life on the line, did she not? And when she hid away her nephew. But all of that was soon forgotten. We see it even today. So many people, just because of their own self-centeredness, forget. There's no sense of gratitude for anything anymore. I truly believe that there's some people that if we were going through a drought and you handed them a bottle of water, they'd complain because it wasn't ice cold. Where's that come from? What? You know, there's the old saying, you shouldn't look a gift horse in the mouth. And I've been guilty of that as a kid. I can remember I wanted a pocket knife so bad. And my dad had a drawer in his chest. And I guess he threw old stuff in there. And there was an old red pocket knife. And I believe it might have been a charade. I'm not sure of that. But the blade of it was broke off. Almost half of it. And I don't know, because it didn't have a point. My dad thought that at being all, or maybe because it was just broke, he didn't have to worry about me tearing it up. It already was. But I wanted that so bad because it had a red handle and it had sparklies in the handle. You could, sun would catch them little, looked like glitter. There was an old rusted up knife. The blade was rusted. The bolsters were rusted. I guess is what you call that, the ends there. But it had such a, you just hold it up to the light and that thing just glistened. And I just thought that was the beautifulest thing. And when he gave it to me, I was so happy. Not because I didn't know that the knife was broke, because I did. Matter of fact, when I first discovered that messing in his chest drawer, I thought, oh, that's terrible. That's such a pretty knife. But he gave it to me and I was so happy. You know why? Because I'd never had a knife. This was my first knife. And I was happy about it. But you know what? Very little time went on. And I began to become discontented. Why? Because my knife didn't have a point on it. It was only half a blade. And for whatever reason, that seems to be the nature of man, isn't it? We need to step back from time to time and just look at it with eyes as a child and be very thankful for what the Lord has blessed us with. You know, if Joash would have stepped back and remembered when he was 7 years old, I'm sure that Zechariah would not have died that day. But he elevated himself up. After all, he was king. And who was to tell him that what he was doing was wrong? To the point that he more or less said, God judged between me and you. You call yourself a prophet? I wonder if he thought, you ain't no prophet, you my cousin. You ain't nobody. Don't you think that's more or less what angered Cain so? Is, who are you? You're my brother. And God's satisfied with your sacrifice. And I worked and sweated and pulled up thorns. All you did is go get a lamb. It just runs out there. And all you got to do is herd them around. I had to scratch in the dirt and hoe and fight and pick weeds and pull thorns to offer up these vegetables or whatever it was that he gave. Who are you? You're just a dumb brother. And in both instances, the very thing that God had given them to be a help to them is the very thing they destroyed. And it's just a small footnote in the history of man when Jesus Christ said, from Abel to Zacharias, all the blood of all these prophets is going to be held account to that generation. And it's still yet same today. When we turn away God's warning and God's heeding to our life, we're not just turning our back on Riley Hensley or Brother Stover or this one or that one, but we're turning our back on the one that's sitting. And I'm thankful that the Lord is in His mercy has given us ample opportunity to see our need for Him. And that each and every day, even yet still today, that Daryl can look around him and see that, yes, you know what, my sister or my brother might not be perfect, but he's my brother. And that should mean something. And yes, my sister, she's a redhead and she's got issues. Or my sister Michelle, she's the oldest child, and them oldest children have issues. Seems like the only perfect ones in the family were those that fell somewhere in the middle. But you know what? When it's all said and done, they're my sisters. And that should mean something. And in the family of God, it should mean even much more. And I wonder if our children are seeing that. And I don't want to be like this one man that I can remember my grandfather speaking about.
The family comes first. Because my grandfather was talking to him about sin that was in the lives of this man's family. And that he owed it to them to cry the warning. And he more or less said, well, I've got to take the side of family. Not realizing that the only family that's going to last for all eternity is those that are in the family of God. And that's where our loyalty lies. And if we love our brother and sister, well, we won't just simply turn our head or our back, but we will cry out to God and intercede on their behalf. Is there any word on anyone's heart before we close? I don't know about you, but maybe it's a little bit different because the Lord called me to preach. But when I think about, not so much Abel, but when I think about Zachariah and the feelings and those last moments of his life, the feelings of betrayal he must have felt, and that he no doubt come to his cousin, to the king, to cry out the warning because he loved him. Because he didn't want to see them suffer from the judgment of God. And when they picked up stones there, I wonder what were their last thoughts in his mind. Well, you know, I'm thankful that I've never experienced that. I've had a flower pot thrown at me once when I was trying to witness for the Lord. And I had a rock thrown at me once, but you know, I didn't get hit by it. I did get hit by the flower pot, but it was just a plastic one. But you know, that's about the gist of it. I've never woke up. I woke up this morning. I was stiff because I ran a chainsaw yesterday. And I'm sure there's some of us here that's woke up stiff from a beating, but never from a beating that we took for Jesus' name. When he's out singing, I'm sure that I can remember one time in particular. I thought my ribs were sore because there was a guy over 200 pounds jumping up and down on me, and I was about 45, 50 pounds, and I thought my ribs were sore that day. But when I woke up the next day, tried to sit up in bed, I was amazed at how just those 8 hours of sleep made my ribs feel all the more sore. But you know what? I took that beating because Daryl had a big mouth. It wasn't because Daryl was a Christian. And I'm just thankful that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we're attacked, it ought to be from without, not within. And that loyalty is a wonderful character trait that should be possessed by God's children. Matter of fact, if you don't possess it, I'd say it's a good indication that maybe you don't have a full understanding of who God is and what He has offered for His children.